as we look at this, listening to the Word of God, and it's kind of funny because Bible study is going to hit right on this, there's always a danger of hearing only what you want to hear and not hearing all that you need to hear. The readings for today, I will just come out and say it. No matter what the readings are, always keep today's readings in the back of your mind. And I will also add 2 Peter to that in just a minute. We're good at hearing like a dot or two out of the Bible that we kind of like, but we're not so good at connecting all the dots to see what God has in store for us. Case in point, with all that's going on in the world today, the words of St. Paul to those foolish Corinthian Christians might resonate with us. These things happened to them, the Old Testament Israelites, as an example written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Paul says to the Corinthians, what do you think these things happen for? Because God is being random? No, he's being very specific. It's just saying these are the things that befell those people who decided to trash can the Lord. Another way of saying this might be those who don't learn from history are doomed to
repeat it.
Thank you for knowing that. We know from biblical history that Old Testament Israel did a lot of, well, let's be honest, stupid and unfaithful things. And they suffered the consequences for their wickedness, their adulterous, their idolatrous ways from time and time again. It's like they never learned from their own history. We know people like this. The very definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. St. Paul, in speaking to the fair-weather Christians in Corinth, directs them to their theological history. You're doing the same thing those fools did. They were adulterous. They were idolatrous. They put God to the test. They grumbled. They complained. And yes, they mocked God. And they suffered the consequences. Learn from your history, St. Paul says to these people who we now consider history. That's why God wrote all this stuff down for you so that you're not doomed to repeat it. And with that, we look around at all that's going on in our world and we shake our heads with disbelief. We still haven't learned from our history. It's insane. And by the way, the farther away you get from God, the more often this history is going to come up. We're still doing the same dumb and wicked things our forefathers have done, and we still pretend to be shocked when God permits us to suffer minor consequences, and they're usually temporal consequences, for our wicked, murderous, and idolatrous ways. But that's not the message. That's just one dot of the message. So let's flip things around a little bit. What about the history we should learn and repeat? Not all repetition of history is a bad thing, is it? Something to be avoided. St. Paul never says, whatever you do, don't ever repeat anything in your history. What he says is, learn from it. There is a difference. There's lots of good and faithful examples for us to emulate as we make our way through this veil of tears. Think about this in light of all the temptations and struggles and pains that daily assail you. Are these struggles unique or new to mankind? Probably not. We often like to use the word, that's unprecedented. If I hear that one more time, I think I'm going to freak out. Well, this is unprecedented. I'm like, where? This has never happened. I'm like, are you sure? when speaking of our recent and current trials and tribulations, but it's simply not true. It may be all new to us, but there's nothing unique or new about what we're experiencing. We just weren't aware of it because we didn't study. It's like not like no one else in all of history has ever struggled with wars or rumors of wars or pandemics and plagues, government corruption, political unrest, and fear and economic uncertainty. Because if you're made to feel special about this, then you'll focus on yourself being special about this rather than the God of the universe is going, yeah, right? I got this. Even closer to home. It's not like no one else in all of history has had to deal with sick and a dying loved one, or a job loss, or a low checkbook, or a balance, or a coup full of bills. It's also unprecedented. No, it isn't. I grew up with a dad who grew up during the Depression. Trust me, it's not unprecedented. So read the scriptures is what I'm saying to you. These things are all written down for a reason. For us and for our salvation. Even St. Peter today, as we were reading, he goes, now don't forget, I'm writing you this second letter, and it's like the first letter, because I'm always saying the same thing. Read and don't forget what the prophets said. The prophets, what are you talking about? We're talking about the Old Testament, aren't we? What we call the Old Testament, they were just calling the Bible. So don't forget what those guys said. Don't throw this stuff away. Learn it. Know who you are. Know who you are in God's eyes. You're not the only one who ever had a bad day or a bad stretch. I think Job would have something to say to us on that topic. You're not the only one to ever suffer, to struggle, to worry, to grieve. There is nothing new under the sun, and no temptation, struggle, and strife has overtaken you that is not common to all of mankind. Well, what can we learn from our history? What have the faithful always done when things get tough? Believe me, there are 66 books in the Bible that will answer this question, but I'll sum it up for you. The answer is staring you in the face. When Gary and I were reading the Bible, the answer was right there. The answer, God's eternal and unchanging answer, is being held out to you without fail, without conditions, without end, and by the way, without trying to spice it up, without trying to add to it, without trying to make it more dramatic, without trying to make it more exciting. Believe me, it's all the excitement any of us can handle. This word and sacrament is what the faithful have always understood and fled to and held fast to. That is how it has always been. With tumult and tribulation, when they rear their ugly heads, when Christians are made to feel fear and terror and to feel like they're backwards idiots, the churches have always been filled with those faithful fleeing to God. So there's another dot. This isn't the whole message either. It's just one more dot in the message. Such a one dot, heard all I need to hear attitude tends to narrowly put the focus on ourselves and what we need to do or not do, to learn from history, to emulate the good and don't repeat the bad. Now depart in peace. Folks, you know as well as I do that the Christian faith is not about that. It's about Jesus. It's not about what you need to do or not do. If it were, then Jesus really didn't need to die for you. All the focus of the Christian faith is to be on Almighty God. And that's where all three of these lessons tie together so beautifully. On the focus is on a proper understanding of Almighty God, our unchanging and eternal God. That's how we serve our neighbor. We work for God. We're not saying, look at me. We're saying, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. When we serve our neighbor, we're not trying to earn points. We're saying, I actually believe this stuff. When we love God and love our neighbor, it's faith. Those are not works. The works flow from this. Now I know at this point we could listen to King David, how he speaks of God in the Old Testament. And we nod our heads in agreements. We get it. Nothing really jumps out at us. What the merciful, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. God shows us all these things about himself, and it all makes sense. That's just who he is. Merciful, blameless, and pure. St. Peter said the same thing in the lesson today. That you have called to lead lives of holiness and godliness. Because he didn't forget what the prophets said. And he wrote that to his congregation saying, don't forget. And here's what they said. And oh my goodness, today once again, Bible study clicks in. Found another dot. Okay, but now what about torturous? Torturous. Is God torturous? Bear in mind, this is not torturous to be torturous by means that you are crooked, unfair, or unjust. Well, we know that God isn't crooked or unfair or unjust. That's not true. Rather, he only seems to be torturous, which is what the text says. Makes sense. A lot of bad and crooked and wicked things happen in our lives, and we tend to try to put the blame on God as if he's the culprit. That song I told you about in Bible study today. Why, God? What have I done to deserve this? How could you do this to me? In those moments of sorrow and grief and despair, God does seem to be torturous, maybe even uncaring, absent, indifferent, perhaps even a bit, dare I say it, torturous. What kind of God would permit this kind of evil? That doesn't sound like someone who really, truly knows God does it. But wait, there is more. The Hebrew word that we translate as torturous, crooked, unfair, unjudged, patal, can also be understood as shrewd, clever, astute. Shrewd, that's the same language Jesus uses in our parable, isn't it? But such shrewdness is praised there, isn't it? This is important to understand. The dishonesty and thievery of the dishonest manager in the gospel lesson is not being praised. But his shrewdness is, that is, his cleverness and astuteness, his shrewdness is praised precisely because he is brilliantly showing forth the master's mercy, using it to his advantage. Because guess what? This guy is not, he's a horrible person. But he knows his master, doesn't he? He knows how he thinks and how he'll respond. There wasn't the slightest whiff of doubt. He had absolute trust in the mercy and grace of his boss. Too bad he didn't know this before, huh? Or too bad he didn't practice it. Mercy and grace? Jesus never said that the proverbial boss canceled or amended any of the deals that the dishonest manager had struck with his debtors. In fact, that's precisely what the manager was banking on. He knew without a doubt that the boss would fully honor the forgiveness that had been set forth in his name and authority. He knew that the boss would show mercy to those people. He knows the master is merciful and just, and he knows that the master won't renege on the torturous, crooked and unfair deals that were made in his name. The forgiveness would stand. That's just who the boss was by nature, a man of his word. Something to think about when you can't believe that guy was forgiven. Something to think about when you can't believe that that person over there, you really? That person? Really? You're going to forgive that person? Really? They get the love of God too? Really? That's the shocking thing about God, is that when we talk about that He loves you, He means it. I forgive you, He means it. And sometimes you go, gosh, I don't even really feel like I deserve that. It's a good thing He didn't ask your opinion. This guy shrewdly, cleverly, astutely, banking on the integrity and mercy of the master, winds up looking like a hero in their customers' eyes. By means of unrighteous mammon, i.e. money and goods and deals made to reduce the debts on those goods, he shrewdly, cleverly, astutely secures himself for himself a sweet little future. Because of the boss's unconditional integrity, mercy, and forgiveness, the dishonest steward could be assured of his future. He knew that those who were so richly shown grace would in turn show him grace. They'd help him out. This shrewdness, cleverness, astuteness is what is praised. If a wicked man knows the master's mercy and knows how to make use of it, shouldn't you know better? See, it's funny. If he had used this knowledge when he was serving the master, this conversation wouldn't have happened. He would be saying, yeah, you're a wonderful manager. You've done a great job. You still have a job. But as he finds out, he's saying, you're misusing the vocation I've given you, and I'm about to get rid of you. And then he found out, he's like, well, I know how merciful he is. Too bad you didn't know that before you started doing horrible things to the master's people. I wish you would have known that before. I want you to think about all this. And before you get bent out of shape, remember the Old Testament lesson. The shrewdness and cleverness and astute wisdom of God is certainly something to be praised. God works all things for the good of those who love Him, right? Then look at the cross if you want to know what that means. Who would ever think that this is a good, that this is victory? Yes, God absolutely seems to be crooked and unfair and unjust, not to mention torturous, in this wretched display. Here is wrath against sin, battered, bloodied, and nailed on a cross for all the world to see. Here is how God views and handles our sin. This is how we know Him. This is how we know Him in word and sacrament. I don't need to come up here and speak to you in tongues. I don't need to come up here and hold snakes. I don't need to be up here and show you some magic trick. Because nothing I have can compare to what God has done and what He has continually done for us for 2,000 years. I have nothing better to offer you than the very best in the universe. Only egocentric people think, well, this isn't good enough. The kids today need more sparkle and pizzazz. I'm sorry, I neither sparkle nor pizzazz. But what I have is the very same Word of God that put me here in this pulpit today. I have the very same Word of God who turned St. Paul from his murderous ways to being a champion of the faith. I have the same Word that put the devil under the foot of Jesus. He puts his own innocent, blameless, pure son to death because of it. A truly pure and innocent man paid the price for your sins. holy and sinless. God died for our wretched sins. That is about as torturously crooked and unfair as you can get. And make no mistake, this is exactly what the devil wanted all along. The death of God, never realizing, never looking down the road and seeing what exactly God wanted and man needed for salvation. It was only after it was too late that the devil finally caught on to the whole torturous plan. Save yourself and prove that you're God. Come down from that cross. It didn't work, did it? That demonic fool was too late. Talk about divine shrewdness and wisdom. Think of the two thieves on the cross. God used even the devil and his minions to bring about their own defeat, thinking they were winning. He let them destroy themselves by laying down his life for each and every sin of the entire crooked world, mine and yours included. By means of this all-atoning death, God himself showed and proved that mankind's debt of sin was paid for. He's not saying, I'll get you 3/4 of the way up the mountain, 4/16 of the way up the mountain, 15/16 almost, and then just go in there and say this sinner's prayer, and then you're in. He doesn't tell you to close the gap, because you can't. He's the one who, just like Abraham, sat there and he walked all the way across to him. It is finished once and for all. Nothing and no one was left out. This cross-shaped shrewdness is certainly worthy of all praise and thanksgiving. And what about your regular study of it? We live in a country that doesn't kill us for wanting to read God's word. We live in a country that doesn't persecute us for wanting to hear some good news on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, not just Sunday. My fellow redeemed, this is what it's all about. Connect the dots. Learn from your history. What have the faithful for all time said and thought about our Almighty God? If you want to answer the question, come study the Bible with me. I will answer that question. And then someday you will answer that question for somebody else. What have they clung to? In good times, in bad times, richer, poorer, sickness and in health, our Christian life, as St. Paul says, is a marriage. The marriage vows we take when we get married are also the vows of a Christian Jesus makes to you, that I will be with you in sickness and in health. What has the unchanging and eternal God been telling you, showing you without fail, as St. Peter said today, from the beginning of time? All of this is written down for you, for your sake. God tells you all that you need to know. Connect the dots. Trust in your Lord. He is the loving, gracious God, not most days, not just on Sundays, but always. I think if people really believe that, more of them would be here. And you can bet the farm on it. There is no debt that he can't or won't forgive. There is for certain. How can I say such a thing? Easy. Look to the proof. Look to the cross of Jesus. Look to the cross that he nailed his own son to for you. For me and for the entire world, this is absolute proof that your Lord loves you and forgives you. And let there be no doubt. Your Heavenly Father loved you so much that he gave you his only begotten Son to die for you. John 3:16, also part of VBS. I will get an advertisement in there during my sermon. And that's how we bring today to a close, with all the focus where it needs to be, on Christ. May your Heavenly Father, through the undeserved and unmerited gift of grace He works in you through His Holy Spirit, keep you steadfast in this one true cross-shaped faith into life everlasting. May He keep you away from gimmicks. May He keep you away from just novelty. When your Lord calls you to give an account of all that He has so graciously entrusted to your care and management, may you go with the sure and certain joy of peace that comes with believing that without a doubt that you are completely redeemed because of God's grace alone, which is yours because of the all-atoning work of Jesus Christ alone. When you stand before God, like our Athanasian Creed says, who has done good? He'll look at you and say, Jesus has, and I see it in you. Then you know you've done good because you have Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. Not because of all the things that you've accomplished, because that's satanic. What is good, you know you have done good when you have the Holy Spirit. You trust in God, and that's the life you live in, holiness and godliness. When you are in hearing His word, receiving His sacrament, that is all Jesus. Get over yourself. May your Lord commend you now and always for your faithfulness, your repentant faithfulness, I should say, that is witnessed in your management of all that He has entrusted to your care. And repentant faithfulness that is witnessed in all you say, think, and do as baptized and redeemed children of God. Amen.